Thank you, Andrew, for leading us in those songs. Thank all of y'all for being here. We really do appreciate your attendance and welcome you to this worship service. We always love an opportunity to plug our online presence, so you can find us on the internet if you search for us. AugustaRoadCoc.org is the way to find us, and we have a webpage that we're rather proud of, and many of our sermons and Bible classes are saved there so that you can watch them later on. Also, our Facebook page is quite active. Search for us on Facebook by looking for Augusta Road Church of Christ. And it's there where we post a lot of daily Bible study materials, devotional things, and bits of news about the congregation. It's also on that page, the Facebook page, where this portion of our worship service is regularly streamed. So welcome to anyone who might be watching on Facebook. A big thanks to our guys who are making that streaming possible. Tonight I want to talk a bit about miracles. This is a fascinating topic in Scripture, and I don't know that talk about miracles is busier any time of year over another time of year, but maybe so, and maybe now's a really good time for us to spend some time thinking about what does the Bible say about the subject of miracles. Our Bible classes this quarter, which began last Sunday, in the adult section, in the adult classes, we're studying 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning and the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights. And you are all invited. You're also invited to invite friends, family. We would love that. We discuss so many things in each of those classes. And along these studies, we'll be talking about miracles. And one of the things that we remarked on this morning, as a matter of fact, in our look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is that it's rather difficult for us as people living in 2017 to really understand how impacting miracles were in these first century times that we read about in Scripture. They lived in a miraculous setting, and we, of course, do not. And so that is a mental transition that is often tough to make. But the more we talk about miracles, the more we study the subject, the easier it will be for us to be able to do that. I want to talk about this subject tonight in three different points. Number one, let's look at a definition of what a miracle is. That will be very, very helpful because, you know, it is pretty remarkable these days what passes for a miracle. Do a Google search sometime about examples of what a miracle is, and you'll see some pretty thin things listed there. A sunrise or a sunset, that's something that is said to be miraculous by a lot of people. The birth of a child, next slide. No, I'm just kidding, I don't have a picture of that up there. But you know all about that. A birth of a child is not miraculous. It's amazing, it's incredible, but not a miracle. Somebody who was sick and gets better. This is often touted as miraculous, right? And it's not. The fact of the matter is our bodies are intricately designed by God to want to stay alive. Your body will do some pretty amazing things to stay alive. And so when our bodies are sick and get better, or when our bodies go through a traumatic experience and we survive, that's the way we were made. That's the way God designed us. And these things are incredible on one form or another. They defy logical explanation in some cases. When we as members of the Church of Christ talk to our friends and family members even about the cessation of miracles, that is, the fact that miracles have stopped, when we talk to our friends and family about that, I know how those conversations go. I've had those conversations. They usually go something like this. Oh, yeah? So you think you have an answer for all of these incredible stories that we see on TV or that we watch on YouTube or read on the internet? You think you have an answer for all of that? And that's not what we're saying. We're not saying that we have the explanation for in any of these incredible stories or that we deny somebody's amazing claim. We're not saying that. We're simply saying, hey, look, we can look at what the Bible says and we can pick out what it describes as a miracle, and we're very keen on the idea of following the Bible and everything that it says, right? That's a guiding principle of ours, and so we do that when it comes to its explanation, that is the Bible's explanation to us about what a miracle is. And, you know, when we do that, we see that there's some pretty clear distinction between what the Bible calls a miracle and what people call a miracle today. For example, when the Red Sea was parted, and we read about that in Exodus chapters 14, 15, 16. This was a miraculous event. And the Bible treats it with all of the attention that is befitting a miracle. This is a huge thing. I mean, this was not just amazing, but this absolutely defied the laws of gravity and defied the laws that the universe and world typically operate under. And Moses and the children of Israel saw this, and they knew that, wow, this is something that is counter to the way things normally are. And that's a good rule of thumb definition for what a miracle is. Not just something that's neat, not just something that's incredible, not just something that's cool, but something that actually is happening that shouldn't be happening that way. The waters dividing as they did when the Red Sea was parting. Or the bush that was burning. Exodus chapter 3 is where we read about this one. Exodus chapter 3, we read about a burning bush. Nothing miraculous about that so far. But upon further inspection, Moses noticed that the bush, while it was burning, wasn't really being consumed by that fire. Now we've got something that's happening in a way that it should not be happening. The birth of a child, as we've stated earlier in this sermon, nothing miraculous about that. I mean, that's the way God made us. And it's amazing, it's incredible, all of the superlatives you give for that, they're all true. There's nothing miraculous about that. However, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, now we've got something different here. How about a really good one in 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, where there is a lost iron axe head. And this iron axe head now begins to float at the surface of the water. And this is all being done, mind you, this is all being done under the direction of spokespersons for God. Right, these are being called. These miracles are being guided by people who represent God. It's not just as if these things are happening with no explanation or with no accreditation. These things are happening, and they're happening so that we learn something about God. That actually brings us to the second point I want to talk with you about: the design of these miracles. What was the purpose of all of this stuff? Well, the purpose, the design of these miracles, was to show that Jesus Christ is unequivocally God's Son. If you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, you'll find one of our favorite passages, and tonight we'll read beyond verse number 16. Look at Mark chapter 16. Verse 15 is where we'll start, where Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. In my name they'll speak tongues. If they take up deadly serpents or drink anything deadly, it won't hurt them." So Jesus is stating here that these miracles would be associated with his early believers. And these would be for the purpose of showing that he is truly from God. And the design of those miracles, it worked. It worked remarkably well. If you look at John chapter 3, you see this in action here. Jesus is visited in John chapter 3 by Nicodemus, who, as we like to point out, was a ruler of the Jews, verse number 1 says, John chapter 3, verse 1. And Nicodemus visits Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." What an amazing confession. What an amazing declaration. This is on the same level as what Peter said in Matthew chapter 16, remember? When Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's amazing. And Nicodemus comes and says pretty much the same thing. "We know that you are a teacher come from God." Now notice Nicodemus's reason for making that declaration. Nicodemus says further, "For no one can do these miracles that you do unless God be with him." So, we see the design of a miracle unfolding before our eyes. It may be surprising to people to note that miracles were not intended to be a regular part of our life. Miracles were never designed or intended to be something that was intentionally flashy, that was intentionally attention-seeking. As a matter of fact, Jesus' mission while here on earth was not to do every single miracle he had the opportunity to perform. You know that, right? Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Luke 19, 10, is where Jesus states his purpose for coming to earth, and you will notice that Jesus did not come to earth to feed every hungry soul. Jesus did not come to earth to make well every sick person. Jesus did not come to earth to do as many miracles as he could fit into his time here. Jesus, according to Luke 19:10, came to this world to seek and to save the lost. As a matter of fact, we get the distinct impression from reading Mark's gospel account that Jesus delayed the use of these miracles. That Jesus, when he performed a miracle, how often do you recall Jesus performing a miracle and then giving these rather bizarre instructions that follow? Jesus would perform a miracle and then he would say, "Don't tell anybody." Not with every miracle that the Savior performed, but certainly with a portion of those miracles that Jesus performed, he would instruct the receiver of this miracle, "Hey, don't tell anybody." And the reason why, well, the reason why may be a bit of a head scratcher, but it's because Jesus knew. He knew, of course, that the buzz, the excitement of these miracles would be so compelling that it would actually distract, if you can imagine. It would actually distract from Jesus' primary mission. And sure enough, we see this unfolding in the gospel accounts. Jesus, when news of his arrival to a certain town is spread, he's mobbed. Jesus has such an enormous crowd around him that it actually works against his stated mission of teaching the gospel. So many were coming to be healed of Jesus. So many were coming to have a miracle from him performed on them or their families, that this created kind of a bottleneck for Jesus' ministry. And so early on, Jesus would state, after performing a miracle, don't tell anybody about this. Now, at some point, the cat was out of the bag, and at some point, everyone knew of Jesus' ability to do these miracles, and that was intended to show Jesus as God's Son. And for objective people, Nicodemus is a very unlikely objective person here in John chapter 3. Being a ruler of the Jews himself, he confessed Jesus at considerable threat. You know, you weren't allowed to believe that Jesus is God's Son and keep your job as a rabbi. That's bad for business. And so that may account for why Nicodemus comes by night, but nonetheless, Nicodemus makes a startling confession here. We know that you are a teacher who's come from God because no one can do these miracles that you are doing except God be with him. And that was the design. The design was to show Jesus as God's Son so that people would listen to him. Jesus came to preach and to save souls from that preaching. Jesus did not come to do every miracle that was humanly possible, or I guess divinely possible. Jesus left far more people hungry than he fed, just by the sheer numbers. He fed lots of folks, of course, but there were many more people left unfed by Jesus than who were miraculously fed by him. Jesus left far more people sick than the people he cured miraculously, just by the numbers. That's not an indictment on Jesus' compassion. That's just a sheer numbers comparison. Jesus healed people, yes, of course, but there were far more people left unhealed by Jesus than who were miraculously healed by him. Jesus left far more people in the grave than people that he raised. We read famously in Luke chapter 11, John chapter 11, we read of Jesus raising Nicodemus from the dead. And as wonderful and miraculous as that was, there were far more people left in their graves than who were resurrected by Jesus miraculously. So I state that to make this point. Jesus did not come to do as many miracles as possible. That was not his mission. His mission statement is found, and we refer to it and point it out here again in Luke 19:10. His mission statement is to find the lost souls and to teach to them the way of salvation. That's what he was set on doing, and the miracles that he performed served only as an aid to that task. These miracles had a scope, they had a design, and that leads us, I guess, to the next point, the duration of these miracles. These miracles had an expiration date on them, so to speak. And if we really kind of understand their purpose, their design, it helps us make this point right here. If, for example, we're comfortable with the fact from the Scriptures that these miracles had the intended design of showing Jesus as God's Son, If we accept that, which we all should because it's what the Scripture says, then it helps us to see, okay, it makes sense then that these miracles would not last forever. Because here we are now with something that they never had, a Bible that we can open up to and see Jesus presented to us in black and white as God's Son. Now we don't need miracles to make that point. The miracles have already been done. The miracles have been recorded. And to go along with the previous point that we made, it might help us to see that not all the miracles that were done were written down in this book. You get that from John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Why? Well, because Jesus' mission, his purpose was not just to come and perform these miracles. Yes, sure, he did it, but he did it as a subsection to his ministry, not as the primary thrust of his ministry. And so for that reason, we have a whole bunch of miracles that were not written. But if you continue in John chapter 20, verse 31 now, John 20, 31. But these miracles are written, why? That you might believe. So these miracles are recorded for us, written down, where we have easy access to them. And this, the account, the inspired account of these miracles, help us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Therefore, these miracles are no longer necessary, right? They no longer are needed to serve that role because we have them. And these miracles, the purpose, the design of these miracles has been fulfilled. We have Jesus, and we have God's Word, which is always presented in Scripture as that which is perfect, which will come to replace these miracles. These miracles serve the purpose to point out when somebody was from God. Somebody in the first century who was from God was able to perform this miracle to prove that he was from God. Now we have that work already done for us. And famous passages like James 1:25 describes God's Word as the perfect law of liberty. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10 describe God's Word as that which is going to come and last forever. This Word of God has taken over. Now we have it in its completed form. And there's simply no need for these miracles. When I make that point, somebody says, "Oh yeah, but imagine how many people would believe in Jesus if they could just see a miracle." Some folks have answers or attempted answers for everything. So when we talk about miracles ending, some folks like to say, "Yeah, but you know, if people could just see a miracle today, man, the church building would be full. You know, we would have people all over believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son." And it's a cute point, right? But it doesn't really hold up to examination because in Jesus' day, there were lots of people who saw miracles and did not believe. So, I'm sorry, I'm just not convinced that we, quote, need miracles today in order to increase people's faith. As a matter of fact, if miracles happen today, which they do not, but if they did, oh, I'm not convinced that anyone's faith would be any different than it is right now. Because there were lots of people who saw Jesus perform these miracles, and Jesus' appointed disciples perform these miracles. who looked at this miracle and still denied that Jesus was God's son. And if they happen today, I say a big if because we know they do not happen today. But if they happen today, that same exact thing would happen today. There would be people seeing these miracles who still deny that Jesus Christ is God's son. Just like it happened back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's time. So, no. I do not accept that we need miracles today so that people's faith can be stronger. What the Bible says about miracles is rather clear. It's plain. If we just kind of follow the track of it, we see the definition of a miracle and how it differs very, very, very significantly from what people today say is a miracle. That's the number one reason for believing that miracles have ended, right? Because we're not seeing them anymore. Not on the scale that's presented in the Bible, nowhere close. And then when we dig a little deeper and see the design of the miracle, how it was intended to show Jesus as God's son, that was its purpose, that was its design, that helps us to accept the duration of these miracles, how that it was for a limited time, never ever intended to be a regular part of our life, but it was for a limited time to show Jesus as God's son. And now the Bible shows that. And now the concluding question for you is, what are you going to do with that? Jesus is absolutely God's son, absolutely our Savior. And tonight you can respond to his invitation by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Many here in this assembly have already done that. That's fantastic. We have to be faithful to the Lord. We must be faithful to him so that heaven will one day be our home. If you have already obeyed that plan of salvation, make sure you're staying faithful to God. And if we can help you with that, we would love to be a part of that. If you have not obeyed that plan of salvation, you must in order to be saved. And if you're ready to do that right now, that's great. We are ready to help you right now. If, as we said this morning, if you're kind of on the front end of this and you're studying and needing to learn more and wanting somebody who'll study it with you, we would love to fill that role too. We can help you with that as well. If you have any need that we can assist you with tonight, as somebody who has been baptized or somebody who needs to be baptized, we're here for you as a loving congregation who loves your soul and wants you to go to heaven. Respond now, won't you please, while we stand.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.